Can you hear me? Maybe that's a little bit better. Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
All right, good deal. Well, it's good to be here with you all again today. It's good to be back this Sunday. A little background before we get into the text today. We got back to Washington. It's been a little over a month ago, about 5 or 6 weeks ago now. Time runs together. But as I was at work one day, I was listening to the Bible, and then I heard a passage of scripture that I haven't heard in a while, and then I thought about Mr. Stewart, and then I thought about East Wenatchee, First Baptist Church of East Wenatchee. And so I emailed Mr. Stewart to see if you guys had any openings. That he said, yeah, we had this Sunday, and so... It's an honor. It really is an honor to be here today with you all. And God has us all here for a reason. And to hear is to hear from His Word today. And so it's good to see you. And I'm excited for your new pastor coming in. I know Mr. Jim was back here a few Sundays ago, and he was saying how that's a gift from the Lord. And it is a good gift from God. And I'm excited to what the Lord is going to do in this church and doing through this church, but ultimately it's for His glory, you know, and do through each and every one of you. God has plans for this church, and His plans is to make His kingdom known through each and every one of you here. And so I say that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. God, Lord, we do thank You. That the battle belongs to You, Lord. God, we thank You that our salvation doesn't rest on our good deeds, Lord. Our salvation doesn't rest on our faithfulness, God. We thank You that our salvation doesn't rest on just us in general, God. But, Lord, our salvation rests upon You, Jesus, and what You have done in the finished work of Your cross, God. Because, God, You are faithful and You are righteous, Lord. And Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. And, God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, God. And as the Psalms say, God, it is refined and pure. And, Lord, You have something for us today. And Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So my Bible's on page 338 and 339 and 340. That's where we'll be today. If it helps y'all out. 2 Kings 6. Before we get there, I'm going to try to set the stage for us. It's been, you know, I go through Kings maybe not very often. And so I had completely forgotten this story or account, this actual account that happened. I brought one of these up here with me. That's pretty helpful. And so, 10 kings have risen and fallen from power since the reign of Solomon. So, you know, we have King Saul came into play, and then David took over the kingship after Saul, and then Solomon, David's son, rose to power. Then after Solomon rose, the kingdom split. The northern 10 tribes went to Samaria and that was their capital city, and the southern were in Judah, and Jerusalem was their capital. And so today we're highlighting Samaria and how that plays in with Israel. And so I know we're going to use a lot of S words today. It might be kind of confusing, but if it is, maybe just raise your hand and we'll try to get it squared away. So here specifically, Elisha has been sent to the nation of Israel, to the northern 10 tribes to prophesy and to be God's spokesman amongst a culture that really doesn't want to have anything to do with God. We see a lot of parallels from what's happening here into our society today. And just to show you a couple of things, like Elisha has come and he healed a man of leprosy, and he has provided food for people, and he has shown that the battle as belongs to the Lord. He sees that in chapter 6, and he says, the people, I'm going to have to paraphrase it because I can't find it specifically, that there is more with us than they are with them. And so Elisha is showing them that God is in control, and God is not just in control, he's in control of where we're at in our personal circumstances right now. And he is willing to show us mercy on where we're at right now. And in verse 24, where we're going to pick up today, the king of Syria is not a good place. Their king is named Ben-Hadad. That's apparently how you say it, maybe. Ben-Hadad, that's what we're going to call him this morning. And verse 24, I'll start right here. Verse 24, chapter 6, it says, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. So back in the day, I'm sure you know this already, when somebody came and was going to take over the city, they had big walls around the city, and so they would come and like stop up the city so nothing could come out, nothing could go in, so people would eventually starve to death. And so that's what's happening here. There's a great famine in Syria there's a great famine in Samaria. Here I go getting confused. In Samaria because of what the children of Israel at this point in time have done. You see, God, back in Deuteronomy, through Moses, said, when you obey me, blessings will come, and when you disobey me, curses will come. Blessing doesn't always obviously mean monetary blessings, but it means the blessings of the presence of God, right? And so here we see Samaria, the people of Israel right here, have disobeyed God. And they disobeyed God, not just for one generation or two generations, but if you read the Kings, it says, and the king so-and-so of Israel followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Jeroboam was the first king after Solomon, and they all followed in a line of succession of sins for what Jeroboam has done. And so that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the fruit of generational sins, generational rebellion against God. And God gives the people over to their enemies, and then God steps in. And so we're stepping into the picture in verse 24, and the city of Samaria has been besieged here. And verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, comma, as they besieged it until a donkey's head, get this, was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a part of cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. So in other words, it was about 2 pounds of silver for a donkey's head. So a donkey would be an unclean animal and a part of the body that they would not normally eat. But still, the famine is so great, even something like that was sold for 2 pounds of silver. And then, you know, what the dove leaves behind, they sold it maybe to make fuel. So these people were in dire straits here. So that's what the text is showing us. It's showing us that there are some bad things going on right here. And then it keeps on going. It gets worse. It's pretty graphic. At verse 26, now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? Verse 28, and the king said to her, what is your trouble? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today and we may eat my son tomorrow. Verse 29, so we boiled my son and ate him. And then on the next day, I said to her, give your son that we may eat him. But she had hidden her son. Verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. And now as he was passing by on the wall, the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And so you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to flip over to Deuteronomy 28 real quick, and this is going to clear it up a little bit. Deuteronomy 28, I'm reading from verse 57 through 59. I'm going to read a little bit after it. 57b, because because lacking everything, she will eat them, speaking of her children, secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in your towns. Verse 58, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you, your offspring, extraordinary afflictions, severe and lasting, and sickness, grievous and lasting. So God is showing the children through Moses that disobedience, this is what's going to happen when you result to worshiping pagan gods, or anything other than beside the one true God, right, is essentially pagan, but anything, when you're worshiping anything but God, this is what's going to happen to you eventually. You're going to result to eating your own offspring. And it's a very grotesque and it's a very stark picture, but it's what God uses here to get our attention and the attention of the people in the city of Samaria. Another thing I was noticing as I was reading the text, and what a commentator pointed out, was that as this woman is sharing her story with the king, she just says it like it's not a big deal. And so it's good to note here the culture had like gone down in the sewage dump so much that these practices were okay. You see what I'm saying? And there was not a fear of God before their eyes. So the king, Ahasuerus, closed verse 31. He said, this is the king's reaction to what the woman has said to him. May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. So as we see, Elisha is the successor of Elijah. It goes, you know, Elijah was went up in the chariot of fire, and then Elisha asked for a double portion of his ability to minister. And so Elisha is now the prophet to the nation of Israel, specifically here. And he was a spokesman for God. And so essentially what the king is saying is, I don't want to have anything to do with God. So he wants God out of the picture. Though he's not saying that directly to God, he's saying it to God's mouthpiece. Verse 32, when he was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him, now the king had dispatched a man from his presence. King is going to take off Elijah's head here. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why shall I wait for the Lord any longer? He said, why shall I wait for the Lord any longer? The king was ready to take the famine of his own city in his own hands. And he realized it was rightly from the Lord. God had allowed this famine to occur, but he allowed this famine to occur for one reason. He allowed the famine to occur so these people would notice like how far they had fallen and be sorrowful, have godly sorrow, and turn back to him. But that's not what happens. Chapter 7, verse 1, God steps in through the prophet Elisha and says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So what Elijah is saying is here is, though we have like dire straits that are happening over here today, and we see what people are resulting to as we just went through, tomorrow at about this time, he says, there is going to be no famine. And to kind of think about it, you know, when it's, especially if it's dry around here, there's like, there would be no irrigation, you know, there wouldn't have anything to eat. It would be almost unfathomable to think about having surpluses of food just the next day, you know, that it takes time. But that's what happens. And we see that first in the price of what the flour cost, and then what the barley cost, and then also they're doing the trade. This is where people did their trade at the gate of Samaria. So they're buying, and it's like they're going to Winn-Dixie, they're going to Safeway, and they're buying their food, you know, at Safeway tomorrow. when normally they couldn't do it. Verse 2, then the captain on whose hand the king was leaning said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. The king's right-hand man doubted God, and he paid for his doubt right here, but we'll see that. And so as we finish out this account, we're flipping from like an overall 30,000-foot view, and we're going to see actually how God made this happen. And it's really interesting. It's really interesting. As my wife pointed out a couple of things that were really good, and her insights are a blessing. So chapter 7, verse 3, we're going to see how God steps in and ends this famine. Let's go. Verse 3, now there are four men who were lepers. So they're not prominent men, they're lepers. So lepers, skin diseases of maybe any kind, but they have been cast out to the entrance of the gate, right? And that's where they were to be, and they were to yell out, people come by and they yell, unclean, unclean. So it's a very humiliating way to live your life. And of course, you wouldn't want to go near a leper because you were scared that could be you could catch the disease as well. At the end of verse 3, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. So like, well, 50-50, we're going to die anyway. We might as well at least go to somewhere where we know there's food. And they knew that there was food in the camp of the Syrians. And if they go to the camp of the Syrians, I'll pick it up in verse where I was leaving off right here, sorry. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight, so they're going under the cover of night, so to speak, to the camp of the Syrians. But check this out. When they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, everyone was there. Now it says, behold, no one was there, right? No one was there in the camp. Verse 6, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses and the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. So I was reading this, I was like, man, you know, reckon if this is just how God works. And with Gideon, he chose 300 men to fight a whole big city. And with here, it seems like you can make an argument that these four lepers are walking towards the camp of the Syrians. And instead of the camp hearing four lepers, they hear a mighty, mighty army coming. In which he says, sounds like Israel's hired some people, which Israel hasn't done anything. God has put the fear of these Syrians in their hearts, and they fled. And they didn't flee and take everything with them. This is a flight. You know, we have the flight or fight response, right? And we either we're going to fight, see what we got, or we're going to just go away. You know, we're going to run for the hills. So that's what these people have done. They have literally run for the hills, and they left everything behind. I'm not sure why they didn't ride on their donkeys or their horses. They probably would have gotten a little farther. You know what I'm saying? But and so they fled for the lives, as we see at the end of verse 7. And verse 8, when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went in to a tent and ate and drank. So that's the first thing they're going to do. They're hungry. They're going to find something to eat, and they're going to eat it, and they're going to drink it, right? So they ate and drank, and then they carried off silver, gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. When they came back, and they did this to a couple of tents, apparently. It says, then they came back and entered another tent and carried things off from it and went and hid them. So they were like, oh, we were literally starving to death. Now we have a surplus of gold that goes from one into the other. And then somebody from this group of four lepers came to their senses. And so they said to one another in verse 9, what we are, excuse me, we are not doing right. So they said, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. And one of the men I was listening to is Brian Harden. I'm not sure if anybody's familiar with the Daily Audio Bible, but he was saying how, and so this is what struck me. He said, I'm going to use this as a case in point for East Wenatchee or Wenatchee. I'm not sure where you guys live. Maybe you live in Wenatchee or East Wenatchee. Maybe there's a difference. I don't know. But all around us, needless to say, all around us, there are people that are locked up in the gate of Samaria all around us. And these people are doing atrocious things. They are, they're eating literally their offspring. Maybe they're not literally doing that, but they're feasting on things of this world and the things of this world that lead to death and that lead to destruction. And so there are people around us in Spokane, you know, wherever we go, they're literally dying. And we were Ephesians 2, we were at one time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then God made us alive together in Christ. And it was by grace that we have been saved. And we've received the glorious gift of God, of Jesus on the cross, right? And so we receive that glorious gift. And so if we are not going to Wenatchee or wherever we live, wherever our sphere of influence is, we're not going to be perfect, but whatever our sphere of influence is, and sharing the good news, what we are doing is not right. Because we would be like the lepers that came across this spoil, came across this fine food, this flour, this this abundance of goodness, and then we're not sharing it with anybody. We're getting plump in our own spiritual walk, so to speak. You see what I'm saying? And it's hard. And it's hard to share the gospel, but it's needed. It's needed because we were at one time shut up in the gates of Samaria. We were at one time feasting on the things of this world. And then someone came and shared the gospel to us. Or we read the Bible for ourselves and figured out that we were sinners and needed the grace of God, right? And they said to one another, "What we are not doing right." This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait till the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us come and go and tell the king's household. So, verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. There was nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." And I'm sure as these four lepers are telling the gatekeepers this, these gatekeepers are like, "Yeah, right. Do you not know who the Syrians actually are?" And so this is what my wife pointed out, which is, I thought this is really good. It's from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians. God uses the things, the small things of this world to, I can't exactly quote it as 1 Corinthians says it, but to the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we see that that's what God's doing right here. He's using these lepers, these outcasts of the city to tell, eventually we'll tell the king the good news. So they do eventually go share the good news, and this is what happens. Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king arose in the night and said to the servants, "I'll tell you what the servants have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out to the camp and hid themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.'" The king is pretty optimistic here about what he finds. And he's not, actually. He's very pessimistic. And he sees this as a potential trap or ploy from the enemy to get into the city, which is not what's happening at all, because the king is not in touch with God. The king doesn't understand that God is showing mercy through his provision and the food keeping them alive, and hoping that they will repent and turn to him. I'm picking up in looks like the latter part of I'm picking up verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13. I know this is a lot of text, guys. Just stay with me. Verse 13, and one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. So apparently a lot of people have died. Not just a lot of people, a multitude of people have died. This is a big event. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent after them the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them as far as the Jordan. And behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. So God had put a fear in this Syrian army. He put a serious fear inside of them. So I'm not sure exactly how many miles it is from Samaria to Jordan, but it's not like driving down to the local Safeway right here. It would be several miles away. So at least over 10 miles. So there was enemy. What does it say right here? Garments and equipment that Syrians had thrown away in their haste. They got to run faster. You're taking off your breastplate. You're taking off your stuff because you got to get on down the road here. So that's what they're doing. And then, so the messengers came and retold the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. And here goes. This is the prophecy. It's coming around full circle here. So a seah of fine flour, a measurement of sorts, was sold for 1 shekel and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him at the gate. They were trying to get out the door. And the people trampled him at the gate, so he died. And as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him, verse 18, for when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for 1 shekel, and a seah of fine flour for 1 shekel, about this time tomorrow at the gate of Samaria. So that was a prophecy. The captain had answered the man of God, and remember, he doubted and said, how could such a thing be? And he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And so there's lots of there's a lot of parallel between the different characters in the story, and not just a story, but this account and our lives today. And so a good question to raise is how does this story in 2 Kings, or how does the account in 2 Kings apply to our lives today? How does this help me tomorrow when wherever we go about our daily task or even our task here at the church, how does this apply to our lives? We'll go back through, we'll look at it. And we're going to look at it through the point of the lepers. So the lepers, and so this is something that I touched on earlier. So as we're going out, we can see the people that don't know God, that do not have a relationship with God. We can see them as feeding on things of this world. And Ephesians 2 says we were dead in their trespasses and sins. People are literally spirits of dead and are not searching after God. And so what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to go and to share the good news with people. The good news of Christ and what God has done for you. If we don't know how to do it, we just say, what God has done for you. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me today. You know, let me tell you how God showed up in this area of my life today. It might sound like you're speaking German to the person, but if God is working in that person's heart and life, then God will get through to that person. And then we could be like the king. We could have someone tell us, you know, that, or maybe this is how we could be like the king. there's promises in the Word of God, and we don't specifically believe those promises. And so we doubt God. But what is God is still faithful, even in our faithlessness. And one of the major themes of 2 Kings, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings is showing that God blesses obedience, and then he curses disobedience. And we see that in Deuteronomy 28. We see the blessings for obedience laid out, and then we see the curses for disobedience laid out. And it's interesting to note here, and this is what's interesting to me, that though the Samaritans, they never repented. They never sought after God. They never, the king, like, tore his clothes, and he had a superficial act of repentance. But, I mean, eventually he wanted to kill somebody because of what God was doing. So I'm not sure if this man was actually following God here. But what does God do? God steps in and says, you know, I'm going to show you mercy here, and I'm going to give you grace even though you don't deserve it, even though you haven't turned to me. And he provides for these people, for his people. And but a quote I found that was really interesting, and I want to share with you guys is I think it's really important, and it's a good reminder of the character of God. It says, God's patience is long. God's pleading is persistent. But when ignored, God's love can also be severe. And that's from Wilkerson and Boa. I'll say it again. God's patience is long. God's pleading is persistent. But when ignored, God's love can also be severe. And you and I live in a culturally relativistic world where truth is thrown out the window and people do, as we see in the book of Judges, whatever's right in their own eyes, essentially. And some people might have the idea that they can do whatever they want to do, and God, since God is a God of love, he'll just forgive them, right? I'm sure you've heard this. Well, since God is love, I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and you don't have the right to tell me otherwise. And I would say, yes, God is a God of love. But since God is a God of love, he's more than that. He is holy. And since his chief characteristic is his holiness, therefore he has to punish sin. And that's either going to be in the cross of Christ, which is believing in Jesus and have faith in God, that's where we receive the forgiveness of God, or that's going to be in eternal hell one day. And so that's the truth that our culture needs. That's the truth that I need. That's the truth that we all need. We all need to know that God is holy, and as we see in this scripture right here, God punishes disobedience, and we see that through the siege of Samaria. But we also see God's mercy, and God's mercy is in the fact that he provided food for his people, and they didn't die, although they should have died. Just like we left to ourselves, we should have died for our own sin. That should have been us. That should have been us. But God, in his kindness and mercy, in the love he had for us before the foundation of the world, he's slain his own son because of his great love and his kindness. And and so I share that with you today as just an encouragement to know that wherever we go, there are people around us that need the truth of God. And we all need it. We all need God's truth, regardless of who we are. But there's specific people that need to know that God is holy. And then since God is holy, he has to punish sin. And so we share this in a loving way. We share this in a respectful manner, of course, but we never shy away from the truth of who God is and what God has shared in his word. And so how does this apply to our lives today? Well, there are multiple ways. Maybe we might be doubting God, or maybe we might think that man, the gospel just sounds a little weird, and I don't want to, you know, maybe I want to skew it a little bit. No, maybe the encouragement is today that, and a man said it earlier, people will accumulate to themselves people that they want to hear from, right? that might not necessarily tell them the truth. And but I want to encourage you all today as we go out to share the truth of God's word with people that we meet, whether they take it or not. That's not our job. Our job is like to be Ezekiel's wherever we go, to be strengthened by God and to call out to people and to repentance. And if we never see it, then it's the Lord's work that we get to take a part of. And these are good works, right, that He has created before the foundation of the world that we should walk in. And thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for listening and your attentiveness today. And I hope that as we contemplate these things about God and about His truth, that they'll settle in our hearts. And because we need that. We need that in a culture that is that has no fear of God before their eyes. And we don't want to be like the people that we see in here. We don't want things not to affect us. You know, we want to be affected when we see the abortion rate of the United States. We want to be affected by that. We want to love people that have been caught up in that. We want to love people that have strayed from the truth, because at one time that is us, you know, and we're not above any failure either, you know. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be here today, and I pray that the Lord would strengthen you in your walk. I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do through this church and through your new pastor, and I pray that as you go out this week, God would give you a fervency and a desire to seek Him no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing. A lady gave my wife a little basket or a bag this morning, and she's 92 years old. So God uses everybody, and if you're alive today, then He has a purpose for your existence, and He is ready to use you wherever you're at. And so, thank you. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll be done, I'm assuming, unless Mr. Stewart has something up his sleeve. Okay, sounds good. God, we do thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are unchanging from eternity past to eternity future, Lord. And God, we thank you for your word. And God, we need your word, God, to correct us, to rebuke us, Lord, as we see in 2 Timothy, and to encourage us, God, not just so we can be right and prove people wrong, God, but Lord, we need your word because we need you. And Jesus, we need your presence, God, in our lives, Lord. We need your power as we talk to people, Lord, and not for these things for our own glory, God, but we need these things as we see in your word so that you may be known that you are God, so that the Lord is God. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. I pray you would just encourage all the saints here today, Lord. And God, you would just strengthen us as we see in your word. And because we know, Lord, the battle does belong to you, God. We pray that you would help us to remain faithful in the areas that you have called us to, God, for your own glory. And Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.